We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word.
Let's turn our attention this morning to God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, that is Eli, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and did not restrain them," thinking back to chapter 2 and the way that they behaved in God's house irreverently and disobediently. Verse 14, "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he has said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Today's sermon is titled, "How to Read and Study the Scriptures." How to read and study the Scriptures. And perhaps my theme verse is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. So let's turn there this morning. And we'll use this verse among some others and reflect on this topic this morning. I've decided to hold off on starting a new series until either next week or the week after, just to kind of correspond with the beginning of the fall season and fall semester, as it were, in school. Do pray for our young people who are headed off to college, or there already, or off to school tomorrow, bright and early, to begin again their academic studies. But on another area of study altogether, today we have the privilege that most of God's people for all of history have not enjoyed. For the first 1,600 years of world history, there were no written scriptures at all. From Adam and Eve until Noah. And then for the next 1,200 plus years after Noah and the flood, there still existed no written scriptures. It was not until Moses in the 1400s BC wrote the first five books of the Bible that any written scripture became available on a very limited basis to the Lord's people. For the next nearly 1,500 years, it was then a growing body of what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, really about the next 1,000 years, after which there was a period of 400 years of no additional material from the Lord. Later, the Torah and portions of the Holy Bible, the Hebrew Bible, would have been available in synagogues for occasional use and viewing by God's people who would go to the synagogue. And then in a relative flurry of supernatural activity over the course of 65 years after the Lord Jesus died and rose again from the dead, God saw to it that his 8 special men authors of the New Testament, human authors of the New Testament, wrote down exactly what he wanted of their remembrance of the Lord's teachings and of new revelation. That was then diligently copied and distributed throughout the world, the known world at the time. But even then, it was still not widely available, the Bible, that is. It wasn't until after the invention of the printing press, nearly 1,400 years later, that it became widely available and only to churches or to the wealthy. In the early 1600s, for example, a King James Bible would cost a considerable sum of money for an ordinary working person. I found online a price of about 12 shillings out of an income of 200 to 300 per year. This would be like several thousand dollars today for a copy of God's Word. In those days, the Bible was very large. I have a replica at home, an actual size one that was given to me as a gift by Marvin Estes, and he's now with the Lord. Very grateful for that gift, and I sometimes pull it out and use it for a show and tell for a college class or a Bible class, and it is fascinating to look at it. But it weighs over 25 pounds because of the hardback binding of it, and it's about that big and about that thick. It's all you can do to hoist it off of my high shelf without hurting your back and dropping it or damaging something. Those Bibles in those days would often be chained to the pulpit of the church so that it would not be able to be stolen by someone who wanted to take the Bible and sell it for profit. You can see why. Today it might cost the equivalent of $2,000 to $3,000. And I ask the question of you at this point, just by way of kind of application, would you spend $2,000 or $3,000 to get a copy of God's Word if you did not have it? Amen. Thank you for that yes out there. It is worth all of that and a whole lot more. Yes, more than gold, even than much fine gold. The Word of God is worth our attention, our having. Today, though, it's very cheap, sometimes close to free or free in an online version. One of our folks that just has been visiting in these recent times, Charles here, asked me to help him download a Bible yesterday free. Just like that. In 5 minutes, it was done. That's unbelievable. I mean, it is believable because I'm involved in doing that sort of thing, but it's just quite crazy that you can do that from thousands of dollars before down to today. It's only been for the most recent 400 years of world history, even a little less than that, that we've been able to affordably possess a copy of God's Word and read it daily. In other words, of all of world history, Only in the most recent 7% of world history that God's people have what you have, a Bible in your hand that you've brought with you to church, either electronically or in print, that you can read daily in your home. I say all of this to emphasize the great blessing that it is that you have access to God's Word. There are yet people today, millions and millions and tens of millions, that don't have the Bible in their own language. They're in the same situation that much of the population of the world has been in for all of human history. No written Word of God. This is a blessing beyond the reach of most people who have ever lived. And so I go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. For everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so we must take our stewardship of God's Word seriously, to read it, to remember it, to study it, and of course, to follow it. We must read and remember the Word of God. I'm on page 2 of our notes here if you're following along online. For some of us, of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're like, you know, amen, pastor. Or you're like, why do I have to hear this again? Because I'm already with it. Others to whom I'm speaking, I'm preaching to you, and you know you need to be in the choir. And some of you to whom I'm speaking don't yet realize the importance of being in the choir. In the church services, we are commanded to read God's Word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul enjoins Timothy here to give attention to the reading. And I connect that back with chapter 3, verse 14. So we were at 4:13, now 3:14. These things I write to you, Paul said to Timothy, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church, of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We understand then that Paul is talking about reading of Scripture in the church, in the services of the church as it's gathered together. Of course, we extend that and we understand that we should read ourselves if we have it available to us, which we all do. But particularly here about the reading in the church and the other activities in that verse, chapter 4:13, exhortation and doctrine are also things that happen in the church publicly. So I'm exhorting you and teaching you about the Word of God this morning, and that happens publicly. And we've read the Word of God as well, as our brother did in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We began doing that more diligently years ago in the church, and we always had Scripture reading, but we've just done so in a more organized and systematic fashion over the recent, say, 16 or 17 years. And having read through the Bible altogether once, we're doing it a second time now. Well, if we have to do public reading of Scripture, what does that mean for the pastor or helpers in the church? They must do some private preparation, right? Reading ahead of time to prepare for the public reading of Scripture. Now, literacy in this vein has often been emphasized by God's people over the course of history for the express purpose of teaching children how to read the Bible, not just how to read. Of course, today, the emphasis on reading is so that you can read all kinds of things and read to get a job and read for your career and read for your health and all of those things. Literacy is an important skill to have. And since literacy is high and the Bible is widely available, it's pretty easy to put two and two together and figure out that if God has arranged for literacy to be high and He's arranged for the Bible to be available to us, that God would have us use the learned skill of reading and apply it to the most important reading that there is. In other words, you have the Bible, you have the skill of reading, put two and two together, be a good steward of it and use it. Don't say that you can't read if you can read. Don't make an excuse. After all, Romans 10:17 tells us what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing in turn by the Word of God. So faith and the Word of God are integrally connected. Faith arises and is sourced in God's Word, which is the power of God unto salvation. Whether the instrumental channel is hearing through someone else's reading and reporting of it, like you're doing right now at this moment, or through your own reading and mulling it over, does not make a substantial difference. For there to be faith, there has to be an informational content to that faith, and the Bible is that content. God sees to it then, when we encounter the content of the Word of God, then some of us assent to that truth, and a trust and embracing belief of it is generated in the hearts of those who will be saved. Now, the reading of God's Word, which we're emphasizing here in this section, will generate in those who are paying attention a kind of remembrance, a level of memory. For those of us with healthy brains, which I trust as I look around is most of us, varying levels perhaps of health, varying levels of academic prowess, if you will, of intellect, of facilities of memory, because God has made us all different, but we do have the ability to think and to remember as basic to human existence. And so we can remember, and we can extend our memory by diligently applying what we read and thinking about it, thinking about what it means, thinking about how it applies. You know, for example, we can read back in Ephesians, I'll go there, and these are just, you know, I could almost pick any passage of Scripture to give these as examples, but I picked this one and another one to work on in a moment to show how we do this and how we can think through it. You know, if we read in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I just focused on the first half of that verse in this example. If you do read that, the next time you read it, you can reflect on that verse. So you read the words, and I'm not trying to say that all of your reading has to be slow and laborious and painful, but you should think when you read. Not just checking the box, of course. When you read, be angry and do not sin, ask yourself, how often do I become angry? How often do I sin in the midst of that angry state? Think about how it's better to control ourselves so that we do not become angry in the first place. How difficult, we might think about it, this is to do, especially if we have had a pattern of anger in our lives. How easy it is to excuse it in certain situations, like in home life, where nobody else sees, or with our children, or in our car as we drive, or in yelling at the TV because of a dumb referee or a political issue. Am I touching on the right nerves out there? I can tell I am. Angry. Think about when it says, be angry and do not sin, how much we yell or carry on in our anger so as to show our shame to those around us. Think about how dangerous it is to not control our anger. And then we might remember a verse like Proverbs 25:28 as we think, as we read, that says, the man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He is spiritually unprotected, vulnerable to attack and failure. I know sin, the sin of anger is a sin that is hidden sometimes. It's not visible to our friends that we see out in public, because it's only in private that we burst out in anger. Be angry and do not sin, which, as I've often said, usually means don't be angry at all, because often our anger is sin or leads to sin. Be calm, be reasonable, be sweet, be kind, take a breath, count to 10, whatever. You know what I'm saying? This extra step of thinking, as we've exampled here, just with be angry and do not sin, a half a dozen words, helps us to remember what we read and to look for how God would have us to be more obedient to the Word day to day with our family and others around us. Now, you know, when you read, if you're reading meaningfully, you're going to run into those things. Now, some things you're going to go through and read more quickly. Other things you're going to slow down, and that's what you should be able to do. When you think about reading, you should think about regulating your reading speed to a speed that is appropriate to the material that you're reading. You don't read poetry in the Psalms at the same rate or with the same attention that you read a genealogy, the list of names. It's okay to read through those names more quickly. To think about the poetry takes a little longer. To think about the teaching, do not be angry, basically, takes a longer time. There's more application to be made from that. But reading itself does not have to be a long and laborious process. It can be relatively brief. Do not worry even if you don't understand everything. Just read. Read consistently. Read in larger amounts, at least a chapter at a time, but preferably a few. Take it in by listening if you like that method. But listen again actively, just like you're to read actively, listen actively. Don't just have it going in the background as you're doing other things and you don't pay attention to it. Read sequentially through whole books and all the books of Scripture. Do not just read randomly. By the way, let me pause because I sense there might be a question. Pastor said, don't worry about if you don't understand everything. I can safely say that because you will not understand everything that you read in Scripture. I still don't, after decades of study, more probably than most of you. And that's fine. I believe that over the course of time, with repeated reading and thinking and studying and reading commentaries and articles, that more of that will become clear over the course of time. I don't have to get it when I'm 11 years old, when I started reading the Bible, you know, every afternoon or evening, or when I'm 20 or when I'm 30 or 40 or whatever. I keep going at it. I don't just read randomly, you know, portions in the Bible, like, you know, open your Bible to what page and just read that. That's not good. That's not a proper way to read Scripture. God didn't write it for you to read it that way or treat it like a good luck charm or a rabbit's foot. And yes, of course, think about it as you read constantly, consistently, sequentially, carefully, actively. Take what seems significant to you at the time. Today you could read Ephesians 4 and verse 26 hits you in a special way. Tomorrow it might be verse 27 or 29 or 30, whatever. Take what seems significant to you at the time, or be careful to take what is significant to the author of the text you're reading. What's emphasized in the text itself, and carry that through your day. We don't want to just read and remember God's Word. I haven't even said anything about really, I mean, what I've said about remembering is kind of like meditating on God's Word, right? I didn't use the word. I didn't use the word memorize, but I did use the word remember. And you want to remember God's Word, even if you can't remember it word for word. If later in the day, after you read in the morning, you get the message, look, I need to work on my anger. Good enough. Work on it. Even if you can't say, be angry and do not sin, in the exact order of the words that Paul wrote them in Ephesians. But another level beyond reading and thinking about reading is the study of the Scriptures. In the study, you slow down. You focus on a smaller portion. You might take a chapter or a few paragraphs or a verse or even a portion of a verse And I encourage you to start with your Bible. Have a pencil or a pen. Have an empty paper or notebook. And the other thing you need is a relatively quiet place. I often use electronic paper, I'll call it, that is a computer, to record my notes. But other times I escape the world of digital distractions and go somewhere without any computer, phone, or tablet because somebody is always sending something. Literally, hundreds of messages, maybe, well, certainly a week, maybe in a day. Until our generation, Bible study was accomplished with print Bibles, print reference material, print commentaries, concordances, paper, pencil. And it can still be done that way without being a total Luddite. In fact, the act of reading and the act of writing and thinking in quiet does a lot for your soul. Be thankful to God that you know how to read. Be thankful to God you know how to write. Be thankful to God you have a Bible. Be thankful to God that you have paper and pencil you can use to write with. Read the passage several times that you're studying. Consider reading it in another translation or two. What translation? So I give you a list there. New King James is what I'm using today. I often use that in my study. The ESV. The NASB, I've read all of those through. The LSB, I'm working through that this year. Sometimes, other translations I've listed there. All these can provide helpful insights, but you want to ponder what you're reading. Take some time to do this. Take some time to do this. What do you use the paper for? Well, if your brain is like mine, it can't contain too many things at one time on the active surface. You know what I mean? Kind of up there on the front of your mind. So I forget what I was talking about 2 minutes ago if there's some interruption, and I got to rewind and get back to it somehow. So what you use the paper for is to record thoughts as they come to you, as you're studying the passage. I recommend you write down key words or circle them, questions that you have about the text. What does this mean? How does this connect to the prior or the following text? Write down main ideas. Note commands and prohibitions. What it tells us about God. What it tells us about us. What the passage tells us about sin and salvation and about Christ and the Spirit or any other doctrinal matter that you see there highlighted in the text. Maybe there are reasons for something that is said, or maybe you think on the side you can write a parallel passage like, remember when we were talking about Ephesians 4:26 a few moments ago, and I said, well, you might think of Proverbs 25 about the man who doesn't have a control over his spirit. It's like a city without walls. You might think of some of those and go look those up. Jot down those addresses and anything else you think of. Observations, basically. That's what we're trying to do, is just observe about the text and recognize things that you don't understand about it. And I've been convinced for many years that maybe since my 7th or 8th grade, I think it was 7th grade actually, large group lecture hall class in which the purpose of the class was A, to teach world history, I think it was, but secondly, to teach you how to sit and take lecture notes. That was part of the class, and important. You had to have, you know, a certain size notebook, and you had to show that you were taking notes and all that. At least since then, I've been convinced that the act of writing what you are thinking about helps you to remember it and process it, even if you never go back and look at it again. It was possible sometimes for me to remember what I had studied or heard, I think because I wrote it, and I never had to review it because it was already reviewed. Now, there were other times I didn't have that, so I'd read the notes that I took, and, oh, okay, that would refresh me, and there it would be back again, just exactly what the teacher said because I wrote it down diligently at the time. I didn't bring an example, but you always, how many of you seen me carrying a notebook or writing in the notebook? Whenever somebody's preaching almost, I am taking notes on that preaching. That's something that I've done for years. In fact, I have about 20, I think 22 now of those notebooks that I have filled up of various sizes and description. I remember my theology professor at seminary, Dr. Roland McCune, who spoke at my ordination service back in 2004. As a seminary professor, he would sit in the chapel and he would have a little notebook and he would be writing notes of all the preachers that came, even the students. I thought, if anyone on this planet doesn't need to be taking notes at somebody's preaching, it's him. But the reason that he was like that was because he took notes and he knew his material. So following pages of my notes, I've given you an example of one that I scratched down in studying 2 Peter. It's one way to diagram the text in blocks with indentation and annotating it with questions and observations and so on. There's a lot more I could annotate, but just there's lack of room. But it gives a starting point, and I encourage you to try it sometime. Remember your Bible, your notebook, and your pencil or pen, your quiet place, and just write down a text of Scripture. Write it out, you know, straight out, or write it with little indentations or separate sections of it like I have done. You practice. After you do it a few times, you'll get the hang of it, and you'll see how to do it. Maybe if you're fancy, you could write the text in one color and your observations in another color and your questions in yet another color. Some of you are very good at that sort of thing. You almost make your study artistic by doing so. So 2 Peter 1 through 8, 1 through 8. So I go in my Bible to 2 Peter after James and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Hebrews and then James, 1 and 2 Peter. So 2 Peter 1, 8, I'll read the text. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he calls him our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I can't hardly keep reading without stopping and saying something. Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? If you're a Christian, that's you have. Now, you may still be working at it. You may still have some difficulties with it, but you have escaped. Escaped. If you have not escaped, you're still in prison. That's right, slavery to sin. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, since that's true, I think he's saying, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see on the next two pages, 5 and 6 of the notes, what I did is I just, this is what you're looking at here. I just wrote this out on my legal pad and then scanned it, shrunk it down a little bit so it fit in the format we use for your bulletin, and there it is. Turned out okay. I was wondering if the pencil would come out too light, but I guess the copy machine did a decent job. And you can see what I've done. I've outlined it kind of with indentation. I've got the from Peter. I've got the to, the ones who have obtained like precious faith with us. You stop and think about your faith. It's the most precious thing that you have. And you've gotten that from God. You've received it as a gift from the Lord. By extension, Peter is writing not just to the pilgrims dispersed like 1 Peter chapter 1 says, but he's writing in essence to you. to the ones who have received like precious faith 2,000 years later, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. There's the first of the knowledge word that's used several times in the text, and I noted that. Now notice in my text, I've written the text here indented to try to show what clauses or phrases support other ones. It's not an official, obviously, sentence diagram. I never learned that in school. I guess I was blessed. Some of you were cursed by having to do sentence diagramming. But actually now I wish I had done it because it would be useful for the work that I do now. Fortunately, there are a couple of folks in the Bible industry who have diagrammed the entire New Testament. And you can take advantage, sentence diagrammed it. And you can take advantage of that by buying the book or the software that has it. So you can kind of cheat that way a little bit. Pretty handy. But I've written out the text, and in boxes or rectangles, I've put my questions or my observations, or maybe a question mark. For example, look at verse 3. It says in 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The question mark there on the word as, do you see that? I'm asking myself, how does this connect? What does this mean? What does that little connective word mean? It's two letters in English, it's two letters in Greek. It's loaded with meaning. But what exactly is that meaning? I'm not going to go into a whole study of it now, but I'm just saying this is what you observe. And you ask yourself, is this a how? Is this a why? Is this an instrument, a means? Is this a result? Is this a purpose? What is all this? Look at what he says at the end of 3. All things, or the middle rather there, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I wrote a box under or above pertain. And maybe I should have put the arrow to all things. But really for that whole phrase, this is a comprehensive statement. That God has given to us by his divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are some people, my friends, who believe you need more than what God has already provided for us. You need more than the Word of God. You need more than what God has provided already. Whatever God provided for the first century Christian, he's provided for you as well. You have all of that, and actually you have the whole Bible finished and easy to access. We talked about the stewardship that entails upon us. God's given you everything. There's no person in the face of the planet Earth who can say, I don't have what's necessary to live a godly life. I need something more. I need some more revelation. I need some more Bible. I need some more whatever. No, it's all available. For the Christian, it's all very close in availability by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God inside of us. Through the knowledge, this is the means of how he has given us all things. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so I've asked, well, there's knowledge again, and I've asked the question about by glory and virtue. What is the meaning of that? We have to think about that. It's profitable to think about that. Don't shy away from a text. I've often said this too. Take a difficult text. Take a difficult doctrine and work at it because it will have great profit for you somewhere and somehow. On page 6 of the notes, you see what I've done with the text, diagramming it, talking about a truth there and the fact that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You see, the problem is now I can't read my handwriting, some of this. You probably can't either. Some people say I have horrible handwriting. I think it's decent, but better than some doctors, I'll say. Are there any doctors in here? I'm sorry, I apologize. Mine's worse, okay. Confession. Verse number 5, but for this very reason, in other words, what's been given to us, for this reason, give all diligence to add to your faith this list of things. Now, it's interesting to me, you know, sometimes diagramming is easier than preaching or explaining. Like when you're diagramming a list, it's It's pretty easy, just that right down the list. Now, how do you preach that? Okay, there's 2, 4, 6, 8. Okay, I've got an 8-point sermon, one on each of these things. You know, and you say, boring. So you've got to do something somehow to explain it. But I ask myself an application question in verse 6 in the box. Which need I work on right now? Is it virtue? Is it knowledge? Is it perseverance, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness? Do I need to work on one particular one that I've been failing at lately? All of them? Of course, we're not going to leave any out ultimately. Why do we do all this? Verse 8, the word for is a clue to this being a why, a reason, because if these things are yours and abound, you will be fruitful. You will not be barren or unfruitful. Now let me ask you the question, do you want to be fruitful as a Christian, or do you want to be an empty tree? A tree that's barely hanging on for survival. Or do you want to be like the Psalm 1 tree that prospers in all that it does? You don't want to be a barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Well, that's an example. Maybe I hope, this was my hope, that it would inspire you to sit down and spend a little time with God's Word and just write it out like this and do these sorts of activities to understand the Word. But reading it and remembering it is one thing and studying it is another, but if you don't follow it, it's not worth much. It's all for naught if you don't follow the Word of God. Jesus teaches us to obey His Word, Matthew 28:20. James tells us to be what? Doers of the Word and not hearers only. To become a Christian, you do not do. But to be a Christian, to become a Christian, you trust in Christ. But to be a Christian, it's only consistent that you follow His Word and His commands. Jesus says that the wise person is the one who hears what He teaches and does it. Remember that? The good foundation dug down to the rock, the bedrock, or the bad foundation on the sand. Oh, it's a quickie. Build the house, get it done. But the first, washout that comes, you're gone. You all that effort's wasted, so you have to do it all again. No, the wise person is the one who hears God's Word and does it. He will be strong and immovable in the time of storm. Ezekiel records in chapter 33, the people come to the prophet to hear what he says, but they have no intention of obeying it. They do not listen to his words and do not do them. They say they'll follow, but instead they pursue their own things. They're like the parable that the Lord taught, where he said, a father went to his first son and said, go in the field and work today, and he said, I will not. But later on he regretted it and went. And he went to the second son and said, go and work in my field today, and he said, I'll do it. But he didn't. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Obvious answer. John 13:17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you remember Revelation last week? Blessed are those who read and those who hear and those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. One reason that you're blessed is that doing the will of God gives proof that you're in God's family. John again, 1 John. The way we know that we have come to know Jesus is if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:3-6. And it's a sign of our love for the Lord if we keep His commandments. John 14. You might consider some other sections as well, and I've given those on page 8 of the notes there. But finally, consider Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. In other words, you read it, you remember it, that you may follow it, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Success in the eyes of God, my friends, not success in the eyes of the world. You want to be successful, even if it's for selfish reasons presently, get in God's Word, and He'll straighten that out. To do the word, you must observe. You must read. You must hear. You must listen. You must remember. And you must study. And there is great profit in doing every minute of that that you spend in the honest study of Scripture. You're never going to say, I wish I had read the Bible less. I wish I had studied it less. Unless, of course, you mean, I wish I would have obeyed it more than I did. Because if what you're studying doesn't yield in obedience, then, as I said, it's useless. Some of us, hopefully not us, but in the world, make a career out of studying the book as if it's an academic pursuit, and then they don't obey what God says. That's useless religiosity. That's not what God wishes for us. So if you want to be good and successful, do what you read and remember and hear and study in the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, may this encouragement and exhortation today help us to follow your word and to take seriously the stewardship that you have given to us in it. Lord, help us to be diligent about your word and not lazy. Help us not to be self-congratulatory either when we do get busy about the Word of God, but recognize it's all of your grace. It's just something that we should be doing. It's nothing specially meritorious that earns us extra favor with you. Lord, we want to know the Word of God, because to know the Word is to know the truth, and to know the truth is to know Christ and to know the Father, and to know Christ and to know the Father is eternal life. Oh, I pray that for each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.